Thank you to our worship team. Thank you for Peter, for this time of silence we had. And Matt, thank you for that beautiful prayer. There was at least a dozen scriptures that you brought out for our congregation here, and they were so beautifully laced together. My name is Andy. I have the privilege this summer to be the intern here at Orb. Primarily, I get to work with the English ministry on Thursday nights, where we meet with some folks on the west side of Red Bank, and we teach them English. And it's been a really great time this summer, and I'm so thankful that I've been able to do that. This morning, there we go. This morning, we gather together at a very uncertain time in our nation and in our world. It seems like every time you turn on the news, there's a report about how the economy is shot and how it doesn't look like it's going to recover anytime soon. There's news of senior citizens who are trying to retire in the next couple years, but instead have to work another 5 years just to stay afloat. Recent college grads who are trying to get into the career of their choice are forced to stay at retail jobs and wait until the economy picks up for them to do what they want to do. Moms and dads, I'm sure many of you in this community here, have had to work long hours at work, maybe at a job you didn't like, just trying to provide for your family. These uncertain times that we're living in right now raises all sorts of questions in our minds. Questions like, what am I going to do with my life? And can I do what I really want to do with my life? Is my family going to make it? If I don't find a job, does that mean I have to move back home again? There's so many questions that times like these raise. But one question I'd like for us to think about today, this morning, is this. What does God call us to do in uncertain times like these? What does God call us to do when the money is tight, resources are thin, and our jobs are not so secure anymore? Is there work for us to do? To answer that question, we're going to take a look at an Old Testament book. It's the book of Haggai. And if you have a Bible at hand, it's on page 759. Page 759, towards the end of the Old Testament, after the book of Zephaniah. The book of Haggai is really a little memoir. It consists of four different entries, four different journal entries, in which God is addressing his people who themselves are living in uncertain times. If you're looking at Haggai right now, you'll see that in chapter 1, there's one journal entry, and then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, there's another one, and then again at verse 10, there's yet another, and then finally, at the end of the chapter, at verse 20 of chapter 2, we have the fourth. And so these four entries go through time for about 5 months approximately. And in this time that Israel is struggling, God has a word for them to try to help them understand what they're supposed to do in these uncertain times. But before I look closely at this first journal entry, this first entry in the first chapter, we have to take a look at the background of what's going on in Haggai. The first thing we need to know is that at one point, God's people, the Jews, were taken out of their home in Israel and brought to Babylon. The Babylonians came into their land and ransacked their homes and villages, destroyed their homes, and destroyed the temple of God. And then after all that wreckage was done, the Babylonians took God's people and transported them over to Babylon, where Israel will then serve the Babylonian king and people for years. They were supposed to build homes for themselves, but when they were taken away, they had to build homes for their enemies. They were supposed to plant gardens to feed their own families, but instead, all their time and effort was used to try to feed their enemies. Imagine what that was like. Now, that was the case for 70 years. For 70 years, the Jewish people stayed in that area of Babylon to serve a foreign people and gods who were not their own. Then, suddenly, and unexpectedly really, another king came to power in Babylon. And he told the people that we are going to send some of the Jews back to rebuild the temple of God. And that was a decree that was obeyed. So some of God's people, after 70 years, had an opportunity to go back to their homes and to rebuild God's temple. This was a chance for a brand new beginning. They were finally going to return home. But when they returned home, everything was in shambles. Their houses were in ruins. Their gardens withered away. Imagine how discouraged you would be when you returned home, expecting a new opportunity, a new chance to flourish, and you're met with such uncertainty, with such difficult circumstances. That's what they were going through. But then the people looked at that and they said, you know what? We're going to build. We're going to build homes. And we're going to build our gardens. But most especially, we're going to rebuild God's temple. Although there was so much to do for their homes, so much to do to fix the economy, they said, we want God with us in these uncertain times. And the way that they were going to do that was to build this temple. You see, building a temple in the time of Israel wasn't like putting up a monument for a dead president. Putting up the temple meant that the people were saying, God is God. God is alive. And even though I look around and all the things I have are in disarray, God is with us, and that is my comfort. That's what they were saying when they said, we're going to build a temple. So the people used their time, they used their resources, and they used their gifts to rebuild God's temple for about a few months. And then they stopped. All construction of the temple stopped. And the reason? They were threatened by the economic uncertainties. It was too much for them. They started asking questions like, what if I can't produce enough for my own family? What if my house isn't well built enough to be protected from enemies and from bad weather? There are so many things that need fixing, like my farm equipment. Why should I bother with building God's temple now? That's how their thinking changed. And this work didn't just stop for a couple years or even 10 years, but for 18 years, they neglected God's temple and built their own homes and gardens. And at that time, after those 18 years, God sends the prophet Haggai on an August day to tell the people, change your ways. And this is what he says to them, beginning in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Before God tells them what they should be doing in these uncertain times, he identifies to them what their attitudes are. He says to them, examine your attitudes. And he does this in a rather interesting way. He repeats back to them the same words that Israel, that God's people were saying to him all those 18 years, which was, not yet, Lord. We're not building your temple yet. Right now, we have to focus on our own needs The times are too tough for this. But notice, it's not that they say no to God. It's they say, not yet. I mean, no is bad, is worse than not yet. So maybe the people are thinking that they're going to rebuild God's temple. But in reality, they're not yet, translated into a gigantic no to God. I mean, how many times in our own lives have we said not yet to either something small or something significant, and eventually it just ended up being a no because we didn't do anything about it? And really, when that happens, it's as if it were a no in the first place. And that's the kind of thing going on in this text. Their not yet has become a gigantic no to God. They knew exactly what God wanted them to do, but they weren't going to do it. They were going to put it off until later. Now, how about in our day? Have you ever known someone who knew exactly what God wanted them to do, but because of uncertain times, because of their job, or because of their finances, they said, not yet. I'm not going to do this work, God. I'm going to put this off for just a few more years. I had a friend who was an incredibly gifted teacher. Incredibly gifted. He loved to tutor students in math and science. He would go tutor students, and then he would come talk to me, and his face would light up because he knew he was helping students in an important way. During my senior year, he started to come to church with me. And one day back, coming home from church, we sat in the car and we started talking about what it meant to be a Christian. And he said to me, Andy, I know that God loves me. I know Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. I know that God is always with me. I know all those things. But if what you're saying is true, if this Christianity is true, then that means what I want to do has to be put on hold for a while. Isn't that right? I said to him, Dave, yeah, that is right. That is right. He said, do you know how much money I won't be making if I did not follow God? If I did follow God, I would have to give up the corporate world and pursue having a nice home and having a great car and feeling secure in that way to follow God. And I don't want to give that up. I said, so what are you saying? What are you saying, Bill? And he said to me, I can't follow God. Not yet. Not yet. Those words hit me like a truck. Because whether my friend realized it or not, he was saying that in times of uncertainty, in our jobs, in our homes, in our relationships, in our health, we should do whatever we want to get what we need to feel secure, even if it means putting off the work that God has told us to do. You see, what my friend didn't realize is exactly what God's people didn't realize at the time, which was not yet to God was functionally saying no to him altogether. Now I ask you this morning, are the pressures of these times making you say no to the things of God, making you say, I'm going to put off God's work for a little bit just so I can feel secure? Maybe it's a financial commitment you made to God. Or maybe you made a promise to your children or to your friends. Or maybe it was a commitment to read the scriptures and pray more. But the pressures of work got to you and you couldn't do it. I say to you today, don't put it off any longer. Don't allow your not yet to God to really flat out be a no to him. Now, after God tells the people that they need to examine their attitudes, he then tells them to consider what they're investing in. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says this, "Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." In these verses, God challenges his people to look long and hard at their lives. What is it that they're investing in? What is it that they're putting all their time into? What is it that they're using their gifts for and their resources? Now, if you translate verse 5 literally, he's saying this, consider for a moment what you're setting your heart on. The people have entrusted themselves to a variety of investments to save their hope in the world. You see, they start harvesting plenty of, they start sowing plenty of seed to try to have a great harvest, but that doesn't satisfy them. But then they take plates and try to feed themselves and stuff themselves full, but that doesn't satisfy them either. Then they try to get as many clothes as they possibly can so that they wouldn't feel insecure or feel cold in the winter. That doesn't work. And then they do this. They try to save as much as they possibly can to try to protect themselves from economic uncertainty. You see, the circumstances force them to put off the priorities that God had for them. But no matter what they did, they were never satisfied. They were always dissatisfied with the outcome. Have you ever tried to make your life better by controlling circumstances you really couldn't control? Maybe it was a relationship with your friends or siblings or with your parents. Maybe it was a career move you tried to make and it didn't work out. Maybe it was trying to change your job situation in the current workplace and that didn't work either. And how did it feel when you tried to take control of your life circumstances? Were you frustrated? Were you dissatisfied like God's people were in this situation? In times of uncertainty, it's really easy to try to take control of your circumstances and try to fix them yourself. I remember a long time ago when a sports superstar was asked, "Now that you're on top, are you satisfied?" Without even flinching, he said this, "I'm never satisfied. I'm never satisfied." Now, that could be interpreted in a good way, meaning he wants to stay competitive in his sport for as long as he plays it. But really, what he's saying is this. I need to know that I'll be the best for all times. And I can't have that certainty. I can't be satisfied. I have to keep working and working and working till I know I'll be the best. He can never be certain of such a thing. And because he couldn't be certain of those circumstances, because his hope was in his playing, he ended up being terribly dissatisfied. In our country, we have a long standing historical reminder of what it's like to put our efforts into something and not really being satisfied in the work that we've done. Thomas Jefferson spent nearly half his life trying to build up the Monticello estate. It was constantly being renovated, constantly being remodeled. Nearly every room in the house was redone several times. And even on the day of his death, work was still being done in the house. You see, here is a man who could not stand with the uncertainty about being the best. He invested half his life into a building he never even completed. Have you considered what you're investing in in these uncertain times and wondered if it would all be worth it in the end. God first challenges the people by saying this: consider your attitudes. And then he says to them, consider what you're investing in and see if the fruit is good. See if it was worth it all. And then he finally says to them, this is what you should do. This is exactly what you should do. Look at verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Now notice it's the same phrase as he said in verse 5. He said, consider your ways, or consider what you're putting your heart on. But instead of thinking about the futility of your past efforts, think about what possibility lies ahead of you when you do the work I called for you to do. Instead of trying to save up as much as you can, use the resources now to build up my temple, to build up my place. Don't just think about all the sour times. Don't just think about the difficult circumstances, but do the work I've called you to do. So now all the energy, just think, all the energy that they were expending to try to build themselves up is now being used to build up the Lord's temple. God is saying to them essentially, make me a priority again. Because if you do the work, if you do this work in my name, it will last through all the uncertain times. It will last forever. And today the question is, what work are we called to do? And the text gives it to us plainly. And that's build God's temple. Now that doesn't mean that we should have a building campaign to try to get out of the movie theater as soon as possible. What that means is this: when Jesus Christ went up to heaven, he sent his spirit out into the world. And wherever two or three of Jesus' followers were, God himself was there. You're sitting in God's temple today. The people across from you are stones in God's temple, and we are called to build them up in their faith, even in uncertain times. We are called to do this because this is the work we were created. This was the work we were gathered to do by God. Maybe this summer would be a good time to think about how you can be more involved in this community of faith. Maybe you can take the time to join a small group or start a small group and to support one another when you know that someone in the community is hurting. Maybe it means that for a while you're looking for new employment, you would take opportunities to serve the community. There's already people here doing that, and that's great. And the reason why we do this is because God desires to be glorified in this place. God desires to rule, not just in this community here, but all over the world, at kitchen tables, at offices, in courtrooms. God desires to be present there. God desires to be glorified in your job at the store you may not like very much. The challenge before us today is to try to commit our time and our resources to build God's temple, this community up in faith. It will be hard, and we have so many excuses for not doing it. I don't have the gift. I'm too old. I'm too young. But God says this: if you will build for my glory, if you spend time with each other, my name and my renown will be known all over the world. We are doing eternal work because one day God's temple is going to be this whole earth. And the work we do now to build it up will last forever. Let's pray.